That will be a day, isn't it? When we see the Lord Jesus, the one who lived for us, the one who came for us, the one who died for us, the one who purchased us, and our Savior. That's going to be something. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and why don't we read verses 16 on down to verse 23. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless our having come together tonight. You already have, and warmed and quickened our hearts, and stirred our hearts to sing and to worship and to bless and to praise you in song and hymns. And we thank you, Lord, for the songs that singing about heaven, and that we remind us of the fact that we're about to sojourners who are on a trip, and that soon and very soon that this trip will come to its conclusion with all of the obstacles that are in our path. We pray that we will keep our eye on the prize, and that's none other than Lord Jesus. And that we pray that you would keep us walking by faith and not by sight. We thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for like-mindedness. We pray that you will weld us together in the love of Christ and the truths of the Scriptures, and enable us to do the work that you've called us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Does anybody remember, and you know, it's been we're kind of jumping around, and in a sense, I really don't like it. I wish we could just stay with it week in and week out, one week after the next. Does anybody remember the context? Does anybody remember the context of where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Does anybody remember the context, the greater context, and then, of course, the immediate context? Anybody? Does anybody remember the problem in the Corinthian church? Does anybody remember that? The problem in the Corinthian church, you remember, was, and Paul speaks of it in chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, and we're still in that. The Apostle Paul is still correct, and he's thinking, he's still addressing the erroneous, false thinking of the Corinthians. The problem was, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, that there be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And you see, that's the context. And we're still, and the Apostle Paul, let me tell you what Paul is doing. And the reason I repeat that is so important and applicable, not only for what the Corinthians had and what they faced with each other in their thinking, in their relationship and understanding of the grace of God, and it is important for us exactly the same in our day, that we must be a people that we speak the same thing, that there be no division among us, that we are perfectly joined together, and that there is no contention among us. Now, when you think about the context, when you think about the overall letter of Paul to the Corinthians, do you all recall any difficulties and problems that the Corinthian church had that no doubt the Apostle Paul could address right off the bat? Anybody here? Sexual immorality. I mean, chapter 5, Paul says that it's reported among you that a man here is having his father's wife, and he said, you know about it, and you're not even grieved by it. Matter of fact, you're kind of glorying over. So he's sexual immorality. Any other problems? In chapter 11, he's talking about you come together. You don't come together for the good, but you come together for the worse. And then he says, and there must be contentions and divisions among you and heresies among you. And then he's talking about the fact and the attitudes that they had displayed toward each other. And the context, the immediate context of that is the Lord's table. But it is in the broader context of what the church was like. Any other problems in the church? Okay, they had the spiritual gifts. I mean, they boasted in the fact that, hey, I can speak in tongues. I can speak in a language that I've never learned. The other one said, I'm able and capable of interpreting languages that I've never learned, that I have these gifts, and they were strutting their stuff. How about that? Were there any other problems in the church? What? Well, there were. If you got a church and you got women, you got problems. we've got this. Is this on tape? If you got people, men or women, in the church, you got problems. Hey, ladies, I didn't mean that literally. But there was a problem in the church with this thing of headship, the headship of Christ. That husbands are underneath the headship of the Lord Jesus, and women are to be under the headship of the men as they are under the headship of Christ. And so there was a problem with the order of that. Okay? Was there any other problems? Okay, there was this thing of that as far as Christian liberty. In other words, there was this mentality that, hey, I'm free in Christ, and it doesn't make any difference what I do. And it caused problems, especially that had to do with food and meat that was offered up to idols. And there was this attitude to say, hey, I've got liberty. And there were others in the church that didn't have the conscience, the free conscience to do that. And that were abuse and misuse of liberty, not taking in mind that, wait a minute, I've got to be careful how this will affect my brother. Okay, was there any other problems? Yeah, in 1 Corinthians, of course, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's found in the middle of chapters 12 and 14, where he talks about spiritual gifts, doesn't he? And it's right there in the middle that, hey, and though I speak with tongues and men's and angel, and I have not love, I become as a sounding a gong and a cymbal, and I have it profited me nothing. You're right. All right, what other problems were there? I'm waiting for one major one. In chapter 6, what were they doing? Lawsuits. In chapter 6, let me tell you what they were doing. And I tell you what, you can see how the church, we've wandered so far away from what the church is to be about. They were taking each other, they were suing each other, and it doesn't specifically talk about what they were suing each other for. But in chapter 6, he's talking about, what are you doing? You mean to tell me there's problems among you and you're going to outside of the church to have an unbeliever resolve your problem? And he said, don't you have anybody in the framework of your church that is spiritual enough that can evaluate and make a decision over this matter? Now, those are all problems that were all, let me tell you, they were all problems that were there in the Corinthian church. But you know what the major problem was in the church was this. Is that there were divisions, there were cliques, there were contentions, there was not a clear understanding of the work and the grace of God in the framework of the church. Now, if we lose this, we've lost the message of the whole book. Now, I want to ask you something. How many truths are there? Question. You see, the Apostle Paul, when I look at this, and I have gone through 1 Corinthians I don't know how many times. But you see, he's addressing this thing. He says, and it's a common thing. I've heard it. There are divisions and contentions. And he says, you need to speak the same thing and be of the same mind. Meaning by that, and I believe what he means by that, that when it comes to the understanding of the work of God and the work of grace, you've got to be on the same page. And Paul spends 4 chapters of teaching the Corinthians. They had, and of course, a young church, a church in their infancy, a church with lots of misunderstanding, a lack of understanding how they came to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Now, I want to ask you something. I would ask you to do that. Please do that. Would you all at home go through 1 Corinthians and read it very carefully and to say, what is he saying in this book? And he spends 4 chapters on the very fact of correcting an erroneous thinking when it comes to divisions and contentions. He spends 4 chapters in addressing that before he ever even comes to the fact, and he addresses the fact of sexual immorality, before he addresses the fact that they're taking each other to court and suing each other, before he talks about the fact of the lack of submission and the headship of underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, before he talks about the fact of how they're behaving themselves. You see, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, before he ever even addresses the erroneous and false understanding of what it was about the resurrection of the dead. And he spends all of that, you see, in the gifts and everything else. He spends 4 chapters on this truth, that you are what you are by the grace of God, period. Amen. Chapter 1, the crucified Christ. Chapter 2, that the reason we are what we are, it is because that beforehand, you see, we did not have the spiritual wherewithal to understand and to embrace and to see our need of the Lord Jesus, as he talks about it in chapter 2, verse 14, because we were spiritually discerned. It is he who had taught us, and it was God that had revealed it to us. Chapter 3 makes it very plain and clear that it was not, you see, that those that were the preachers and teachers, they were but your instruments in the hand of God. It is God that gives the increase. And then in chapters 4, he concludes, and we haven't come to that yet, where he says, and who makes you to differ from another? And what is it that you have yet you didn't receive? And then why do you glory then as if you had not received it? And so he's right in the middle of correcting this thinking of the fact that divisions are very difficult and they need to be addressed. There was I looked up this that word contention in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see here. Chapter 1 verse. Where is it? Division. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, and it's very interesting, the word division, that there be no division among you. That word and vines, and I want to just say to you, if nowadays we've got so many good tools available to us. Anybody have Vines Word Dictionary in your library at home? You don't have it. Let me tell you what, everybody ought to have it. But nowadays you don't even have to pull it out of the rack. You just Google it and you just put down Vines Word Dictionary. And then it brings up the words, and you look it up, and you type in, and you say, what is that word in the original mean? You say division among you. Division, you know that the word that is the original Greek word is schisma. And that's the root word for schism. And so he's saying that there be no division among you. And really connecting by that, there is no schisma, or in that sense, that there is no... That there is no schism, which means that there is no difference. Now, folks, I want to say here, when it comes, There's a lot of different things that we can be different about with lots and lots of things. But when it comes to the truths of the scriptures, we've got to be on the same page. You cannot have three or four different interpretations. Folks, there is but one truth when it comes to the truths of God. There is but one truth when it comes to the condition of man. There is but one truth when it comes to the grace of God. There is but one truth. There are not several truths here. And you can't have that. And so when I come to this passage and I read this passage where it says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And I'm thinking, how does this fit in here in this context of the Apostle Paul is trying to correct this problem here of division and schism in the church? Meaning by that you can defile the temple and you can, you see, destroy the church with schism and division and with heresies and truths that are not there, that are not truth and biblically and right. The passage that Jeannie mentioned just a little while ago, in 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, you know, it's very interesting, and sometimes you wonder, how the translators came to use different English words for Greek words that were actually, in one place, they translate them as division, in another place, they translate them as heresies. So I looked up that word. I looked up that word, "For it hadn't been declared unto my brethren by them which are..." Let's see, no, where am I? I lost my place. "That there should be no schism in the body." And so I looked that up, and that's the same word as the word. And that's amazing to me how the two, you see, where he says there must also be heresies among you. It's the same word as it is the word dissension and division. Heresies and division is the same word, schism, schisma. And so I'm wondering at times, I wonder how these translators came up in one place they used the word division, and the other word they used the word heresy. Same word. And so I'm thinking that you see that the connection here, what Paul is trying to address in the problem in the Corinthian church was this, is that, yes, there were these people that had, it's deeper than just simply that there was division among the church. It's more than just the cliques, you see, that one says, "I'm of Paul," and the other one of Apollos, and "I'm of Cephas," and "I'm of Christ." It was more than just being connected to a personality, but I believe it was also connected to what they understood that these men were perhaps saying about the doctrine of salvation. And that's so important to us, is that we discover what is the Lord saying, and what is the most important thing in the life of the church. What do you think the most important thing is in the life of the church? When you're talking about a good, healthy church, what do you think it is? It's what?
Unity.
It's unity. But let me tell you what, when you begin to look and you begin to evaluate what we consider unity in our day, people would say, we need to have unity, and the kind of unity that I was raised up into, it was unity at all costs. Whatever, if it had anything to do with talking about what's right and wrong, you laid that aside, and there was unity. You just simply loved each other. Lots of people say that we need to have unity in the church and what the Lord has, and the most important thing is for us to love each other, and let's not worry about the doctrine and the truths of the Scriptures. And I really believe that what is important in the life of the church is this, is that there must be unity, and that unity must be in the truths of the Scriptures. if we want to be profitable to a lost and dying world. There are no three or four different truths. There is only one truth. There is no such thing. And I know what happens. People will say, well, that's your interpretation. Everybody has their interpretation. You read the text the way you want to read it, and you make it say what you want it to say. Folks, that's not at all. We cannot approach this. We've got to say, what is the text saying here? There's a verse of Scripture that I thought about, and I will get to our text eventually. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I thought about that, and I want you to look at this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, and that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Man, that's a glorious thing, isn't it? Is that not a wonderful thing? I'm asking you, is unity in the life of the church, is that not a marvelous thing and a marvelous testimony that we're all going the same direction? We know what the purpose is, what God has called us to, and we're all rowing together underneath the headship of Christ because He's the one that's calling you, see the strokes, if you will. What do you think? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Now I want you to look at the rest of that. Striving together for the what? For the faith of the gospel. You know, one of the things that we've been doing in Sunday school, do you know, Bill, that we've been studying in Sunday school in the new members class? In the last 2-3 months, we've got this sheet that Kathy ordered, and it's a vision and a view of all of the religions, the world religions, and then some of the Christian religions, and some of the stuff that's under the sects and all other things, and it kind of gives a comparative chart. Do you know there are some 28,000 different denominations that are around the globe in the world? And do you know that I would venture to say that every church and every name and every people that name the name of Christ, when they open the door, that they say that we are the ones that are standing on the truth? Yes or no? And then when you begin to take a closer evaluation and begin to see what you've got out here underneath the Christian umbrella, then you have to say, wait a minute, something's not right. Let me tell you what I believe as your pastor. I believe that salvation from the beginning to the end is the work of a sovereign God. I believe that. I believe that those who are joined by the grace of God to the Lord Jesus, they are joined to Him in an inseparable way, and they cannot lose their salvation regardless, period. I believe that salvation is the work of God whereby He awakens a dead sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin, who has walked and lived under the course of the world, who have been dictated by Satan to him, who lives according to the lust of his flesh. He is a child of wrath, even as other, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, whereby He has saved us, for by grace are we saved. I believe that. I believe that man is totally depraved, that he's unable and incapable to save himself, that God must be intervened. He must awaken him. He must stir him and show him his lostness and show him the beauty of the Lord Jesus. I believe that man, you see, receives the gift of faith from God, and it is the work of grace. I believe that. Now, there are others that are underneath the Christian umbrella, and they would have a different quote interpretation altogether. They will say that, well, man is lost and man has fallen short of the glory of God, but God has given to every man a measure of faith, And it's up to him for him to choose and to decide to follow the Lord Jesus. The same group will say that, yes, I believe that you can be saved, but if you're not careful at all, that you can lose this salvation, and there is absolutely no assurance of heaven until you get to heaven. Now, I want to ask you something. That, I mean, we're talking about here are two different worlds of thinking, period. And this is not the first time. This has been the case ever since the church has been in existence. This has been the case ever since, you see, even from the Corinthian church on. You can begin to read in church history, and I'm asking you to get acquainted with church history, because you see, things are vital and important that we realize and recognize who we are as Baptists and what we have been as Baptists traditionally and historically, and that some of the things that Brother Robert is preaching is not something new. I am biblically, and you show me otherwise if that's not the case. There's only one truth. There is no such thing as 3-4 different opinions. There's only one truth. And you show me otherwise. And the Apostle Paul is taking the Corinthians and he's taking them and he's saying, listen, the reason you are what you are because of Christ. The reason you are what you are is because of the foolishness of preaching. The reason you are what you are because of him are you in Christ, who has become unto us wisdom and righteousness and judgment. Of him are you in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that awakened us. Of him, it's because God gave the increase. You need to get acquainted with some of the things that are being said. Do you know there are three mainstream understandings of what Christianity, some people say, historically, you can do some investigating. There are the Pelagians, there are the Semi-Pelagians, there are the Arminians, and there are the Calvinists. There are three different major groups that throughout the history of the church have been predominant when it has come, and people have identified themselves with one group or the other. The Pelagians are those that will say, God has done it, it is all up to you. Period. The Arminians have said, yes, man is lost, and God is going to enable him, but he's, after all, it's left up to man. The Calvinists is those that will know and say that I believe that man in his natural condition is absolutely lost. God must intervene on his behalf. And it is by the preaching of the word, it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that he is blessed by, and that he is awakened by that. And you see, that's the Calvinist. And I want to say something to you, because I know and I have heard, and it troubles me a great deal. Since I've been here at Calvary, I want you to know I came to Calvary, and I am a Baptist. You see, as I look at myself historically from the Word of God, I am a Baptist to the get-go. I have stood before you for 2 years now, and I have preached and proclaimed the truths of the Scriptures. But you see, occasionally I hear that someone has said about me, to say, you know, Brother Bob, you know, he's a Calvinist. You've got to watch the Calvinists. And it bothers me when I hear that, it comes back to me. You see, a Calvinist is none other than one of John Calvin, you see, that had written the Institute of Calvinism, that he, in a sense, has ordered Scriptures and categorized them, and that he has come up with some order, you see, that we can say, like a library. The Word of God is not written in a category and systematically. But you see what Calvin did, he, like a library, began to evaluate the truths and he put them in categories. And so I want to just simply say that there are truths that you see John Calvin, and he didn't make them and he didn't discover them. John Calvin simply searched the Scriptures, and here's what he said. Here's what is said about God, and here's what is said about man, and here's what is said about the grace of God, and here's what is said about a Christian. He didn't invent them. He simply categorized them and systematized them. And I want to say the Reformation, you know, the 1500s, the evangelicals and all that sprang from the Reformation, they all, you see, from that, we can all look back and we identify ourselves with the doctrines of grace or what we would call Calvinism. Historically, I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Calvinist in this sense that I have no allegiance to a man named John Calvin. But I want you to understand when someone comes and says, "Did you know that Pastor Haling is a Calvinist?" That I can stand before you and that I can say, begin to search the Scriptures and find that historically the Southern Baptists and the founding fathers of the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole, we're talking to the majority of them, throughout the history of the Southern Baptist Convention, have been doctrines of grace-oriented pastors and preachers and seminary professors. So the reason that I say that, because you see, this has been bearing on my heart for several days. And I'm saying, how do I stand before the church and Calvary Baptist Church? Do I go to the individuals and say, tell me, has anyone talked to you about this? Who has mentioned to you that the pastor is a Calvinist and the pastor has different ideas with leading the church and doing something with the church? Listen to me. The church doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for her. And I want to be very careful in this, is that I do not defile the temple of God which we are. And that, you see, defiling with the fact of what? Of bringing in heresies and false teachings. I want to tell you something. I know that these truths, and you can look in the recent history of evangelicalism, and you can see in the recent history how we have wandered away from this thing of being totally dependent upon the grace and the work of God, and how we have literally taken things and we've swung them into direction and say, in order for people to be saved, it's all up and to the people, and we need to arrange in some kind of way of how we can manipulate their minds and their emotions to bring them to know the Lord Jesus. Calvary Baptist Church, I believe, and I'm convinced that the preaching of the Word of God is sufficient to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. I believe it is the foolishness of preaching. And I believe, and I want you to know, I want to see people saved in the worstest way. Did you know that in the year of 2009, I could have probably had a dozen people run through the baptistry? Did you know I could have done that very easily? But why is it that I didn't do that? Because the very fact that I was looking for the evidences of the work of grace in the heart that would show to me and to them that God had done a work in their lives. And that I wasn't interested in the numbers and the end of the result at the end of the year. How do we total it all up? Do you know the reason that we only sing one or two or three stanzas on Sunday mornings? Because I'm not interested in manipulating people emotionally. You see, I know what it is to say, bow your heads with every eye closed. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, please look up. And we're not going to embarrass you. And then you see, I have all kinds of different ways that we can try to get people up in front and get them on a dotted line. But that's not what it's all about. Let me tell you what it's all about. It's that we're of the same mind and that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. And you see, I believe this is what Paul is addressing here in this particular passage. In that immediate, in the greater context of the divisions and cliques and the allegiance to different brethren, even as we read there, whether Paul or Apollos of Cephas of the World of Life and on, whether it's that, or in the immediate context where he talked about the fact that, you know, I have laid the foundation, another build thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build up on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had builded on, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as to fire. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So I want to tell you something. I want you to know I stand with awe and fear before God and before you, and that I do not take lightly in the responsibility that God has given me in preaching and teaching to you the Word of God. And that I want to be very conscientious about that. Why? Because you see, any kind of heresy and any kind of division and any kind of thing that you see doctrinally divides the church. What are we doing when that's the case? Then we're destroying the temple of God. Then we're defiling the temple of God. Then we're tearing down, you see, what ought to be. We've got to be of the same mind. Let me tell you what we need to be. When we come together on Sunday mornings, that we need to be praying. We need to say, Lord, will you enable our Sunday school teachers to open up the Word of God boldly and powerfully and unashamedly and uncompromisingly. And then, Lord, when the pastor gets behind the pulpit, that, Lord, will you give him the unction that he preaches the Word of God unashamedly with passion and compassion, just like the Lord Jesus did. And then we need to pray, Lord, will you now send the Holy Spirit and bring about conviction, you see, of sin, and that people that are sitting there and listening, that they will hear that, you see, apart from the work and the mercy and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit would work in the heart, they're lost. Lord, will you not come and bless that word to the hearts and lives of the hearers? And when that's the case, let me tell you what's going to happen. People are going to say, I had a young man visit with me today. I've known him ever since he was a boy. And he said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, you can. And he said, you know, I have been struggling with this thing of, you know, am I one of the elect? And I want to tell you something. I do not apologize for the sovereignty of God and for God's purposes and eternal purposes when he calls elect. And I do not apologize for that. And he asked me, he said, am I one of the elect? And then he began to talk to me about the fact of some of the struggles he's having in his life. And he's got tears in his eyes. And you know what I've done is I directed them to Christ. I said, whether you know the Lord Jesus or not, my counsel to you is exactly the same. Run and flee to Christ and embrace him and say to the Lord Jesus, I will not leave you until you bless me. Every day. No man ever yet had called and believed on the Lord Jesus and perished. We've got to be on the same page. And meaning by that, listen to me, man is holy, totally, completely lost and left to himself. Christ must intervene. The Holy Spirit must work. The Father must draw them. They all must be taught of God that unless that's the case, they will not, they do not want to come. This is what I believe. And I want you to know from day one when I stepped behind this pulpit, do you know I have never preached a sermon in this church with this in mind that, hey, if I preach good for 6 months, then you all call me to be your pastor. I never have preached one sermon I don't preach any sermons to billfolds, and I don't preach any sermons to numbers. I preach because I believe that the Lord has given me a heart to declare the truth of the Scriptures in my weak and frail way, because, you see, I'm the one that has experienced mercy, and He's graced me, He's saved me. And because of that I want to preach the truth. And we've got to be on the same page. And anything other than that, here's what I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, listen to me. If you have a problem with Robert Hayling when it comes to anything that he preaches from this book, listen to me, I beg of you. Come to me. Do not cause division and contentions and heresies among you. Because let me tell you what that is. That's defiling the temple. I beg of you, if you have a question about anything that I preach and say or any practice that I do, will you please come to me and say, Brother Robert, I don't understand. Will you do that? Don't go to this one and don't go to that one and don't go to this one and don't go to that one. Let me tell you what I'm asking you to do. If somebody comes to you complaining about Robert Hayling, let me tell you what I want you to do. I want you to walk away and say, you need to go to Robert Hayling. Gossiping and tail-bearing and all of that, let me tell you what that is. That's defiling the temple of God which you are. And when I look at this passage, the Lord is very strong. He says, he who defiles the temple, I will destroy. I didn't write it and I didn't say it. I'm simply saying that's how this fits in this context. Do you know it's been about 6 weeks, 6 weeks ago that I worked on this sermon, and I've had it in my notes. Matter of fact, I worked it about a month ago. I've done it again. And I just never had an opportunity to preach it. But then in these last recent weeks, there's some things that have come to my attention, and I'm looking at this passage and I'm saying, I understand it. I understand what Paul is saying, how he's fitting this in here. I understand it. If there are some terminologies and some words that are being mentioned, please, please come and ask. And let's get on the same page. And let's bless and let's honor and let's glorify the Lord together for as He is welding us together in the love of Christ. Don't you? I want to ask you, Sam, what kind of testimony is it to a lost and dying world? And the reason I'm standing before you tonight is this, because I just simply fear the potentiality of some of the things that I've heard and come back to my ear. The potentiality of just literally destroying us here at the Calvary Baptist Church. And in the meantime, I'm the one that's being attacked. But I want you to know, listen to me, I'm not backing off the Word of God. Amen. And if what I'm preaching, listen to me, if I'm preaching, and if I'm not preaching the truth, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to come to me and say, Brother Robert, we love you. But you're relieved of your responsibilities. What is it that the lost and dying world, when they hear of a church that comes apart, or there's, what happens when you're sitting in the cafeteria, people who've just come out of church, and people are at the next table are sitting there, they're frying the preacher. What do you think that the ears of those that are sitting next to that table, what did they think about that church and that pastor and that Christianity? I'm asking you. Lord, help us. I want you to know something. That 2 years ago when I came to you and Brother Billy Green asked me to do a Bible study from 1 John, not at any time had I misrepresented myself to you, what I am and what I believed. Not at any time. And that's the truth. I have no personal agenda. My personal agenda is this, is that the Lord Jesus will be glorified, and that he'll be glorified in saving many, many sinners here at Calvary Baptist Church. Hadn't it been good when we look around on Sunday mornings how many people come and visit us? And you see, I needed to communicate this not on a Sunday morning, but I needed to communicate this to you on Sunday night. And that my prayer is this, that Lord, will you add to the church daily such as should be saved? I thank the Lord for His Word, and I pray that the Lord will weld us together in the love of Christ. If you have any questions about anything that I said, please ask, and we'll open up God's Word to you. Are there any questions?